If you would, please bow your heads and pray with me. Lord, we come before you this Epiphany Sunday, this Sunday where we come before you too for communion, Lord. And we thank you for everything that you're doing in our lives. We thank you for being with us through it all. And we thank you for bringing us here on this day and this new year to worship you, to come together as a body. And Lord, I pray personally that you would remove me out of the way, that you would just work in what you've given me as a message, Lord. Work in the hearts and the minds of those that are here, God. I pray that it would be just acceptable to you, that it would please you, that it would glorify you, because we need you. We need you. And we thank you for being with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this Sunday we celebrate Epiphany Sunday, even though the actual day on the church calendar is this Tuesday, January 6th. Typically on Epiphany Sunday, the scripture that's read is that story that I told of the visitation of the Magi. That's found in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. But we read the John passage today because it's really about the manifestation of God in Jesus the Christ. It's the full recognition of his kingship, of his lordship, of his godliness, of his existence with God and as God. It's a passage that presents a true epiphany. And so Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines epiphany as an appearance or manifestation, especially of a divine being, a usually sudden manifestation or perception of the essential nature or meaning of something, an intuitive grasp of reality through something as an event, usually simple and striking, an illuminating discovery, realization, or disclosure, and finally as a revealing scene or moment. And so we often say in our lives when we realize something profound or think of something that's like a really great idea of a way to do something in a new way, we say that we have an epiphany moment. And so while the text that we read today is not that of the Magi visiting Jesus, it's still a profound text. It's still a profound text where Jesus, where the living Word, God's very self, is made real to us in the flesh. This profound historical event occurred so that all could be saved. And this passage at first may seem to some as, I always pronounce this wrong, so superfluous. Did I get it right, anybody? It might seem that way at first. It might seem like it's a bit much. It can be a bit much at first glance because it's highly poetic. All this talk of the Word, all this talk of the flesh and God, what is it exactly saying? What's it actually saying? But at the same time, it's just so beautiful. It is so poetic. It's so absolutely necessary. The words just cross with each other. They just explain the incarnation of it, if it's read carefully. They're so beautiful. And shouldn't things concerning God, concerning the incarnation of Christ as human, shouldn't that be beautiful? Shouldn't that be remarkable? And it's necessary. It's not just necessary for the Gospel of John itself, which is concerned with the cosmic kingship of Jesus, but it's necessary to understand the divinity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. How Jesus could be both human and divine. It's here in this passage in John. And certainly, it also makes us think about why God would want to, why God would feel the need to become human. And so this passage starts out in the same way that Genesis 1 starts. It starts out in the very beginning of the Bible. It says in this passage in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning." And of course, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 also says, "In the beginning." And so John goes on to point out that the Word was there in the beginning with God, and somehow was God at the same time. And that through the Word, all things came into being, and in him was life. And that was and is the light of all people, the light that shines. It says in the text, the light that shines. It doesn't say the light that shined, but the light that shines in darkness. And the darkness could not overcome it. And so the word is referred often in this passage. It's referred to often in here, very often. Yet the word itself isn't defined, isn't named in the passage until verse 17. But if you remember back to that Genesis passage, that beginning passage, where God spoke everything into existence through words, through the word. And then at the end of everything being created, God says that it was all good. Everything was good. Everything created by the word was good. And so the word names Jesus. John names Jesus as the word, as the light that shines his darkness in the world. And in verse 14, he says, "And the word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a father's only son, full of grace and truth." And in verses 16 through 18, it says, "From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." And so we get this picture of God, of God's grace and of God's truth through his Son, Jesus Christ, the Word here in this passage, the Word that existed in the beginning with God and at the same time is God. And at a specific point, a point in history, some 2,000 plus years ago, the same Word became flesh and lived among us. He became human while still being God, and through the Son of God, God's only Son, Jesus, we have received grace and truth, and God has made himself known to us. God has revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ. And so it was an epiphany kind of moment. When God became man, when God came to us, when God came to the earth, became flesh, and lived among us, and we were able to see God's grace and live into that grace because we've seen the manifestation of God in Christ. And it's so remarkable to think that God would do that for each of you, for me, for us, to actually come to this earth, to be amongst us, to live with us sinners, to experience all that we experience, to teach us, to inspire us, even some 2,000 plus years later, and to reveal himself to us in a way. It's just awesome. Awesome. There's no other word. There's no better word for it. It was a revealing moment in the history of creation, of humanity, and most importantly, it truly reveals God's love for each of us. And I know that you've heard about God's love before. I think I talk about it just about every week. You probably heard, you know, how much God loves each of you. And I know I said it last week. I'm sure I said it up here with the children. But we can never hear that enough. We can never hear that enough. Life is hard. This life is hard. I know many of you are going through things right now. We're all going through things. Everything can be difficult. And sometimes when we're going through those things, we forget how much God loves us, how much God has us in his hands, how much God just is wanting to breathe life into our situations where there seems like there's only darkness, where God wants us to seek after him and to just truly just fall in his hands. And so I want to remind you that God loves you deeply, that he came into this world for you. And so often we Christians, we quote John chapter 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life." And that passage comes off the tips of our tongue so easily. But there's this tremendous weight to the love of God, the grace that God brings. It's this meatiness to this love that God has for each of us in the person, the humanity, and the divinity of Jesus Christ. And there's tremendous grace there. And so the question that's been on my heart this week that I think we might ask ourselves is why? Why does it matter that God was revealed to us in the flesh? Why is that important? Why did God have to come in the flesh to save us? And what does it mean for me today and my challenges and my struggles and for my life? And so this is the meat. This is the weight of God's glory in our lives, that Jesus, God in the flesh, had to come in this way. Had to reveal grace and truth in each of our lives, a grace and a truth that God can only bring by means of sacrificial love on the cross, a grace that's immeasurable. And so as I was preparing this message, I found a post by a respected preacher, pastor named John Piper. And so I'm paraphrasing here and probably adding my own thoughts in there too, but John Piper gave some wonderful allusions to why Jesus came in the flesh. He said, some people say that Jesus had to come so that he could teach us everything that he taught us. You know, the ways of God, the kingdom, etc. Jesus was a great teacher, but we can't stop there. Jesus taught us great things, for sure, perfect teachings, but he didn't come in the flesh just to teach us how to live. He also didn't just come in the flesh to show us how to live, that is. It's important. Of course, but he showed us how to handle temptations because he faced those too as a human. He showed us how to handle adversity from critics like the Pharisees who targeted him regularly during his ministry. And again, this is important for Christians because we face questions around every corner. We face persecutions, but also he didn't come to just show us how to live. And finally, he didn't come to just heal people either or perform miracles. Although those are good and amazing displays of God's glory in the world, they're not the only reason that Jesus came in the flesh. And then John Piper actually quoted C.S. Lewis, who's a great Christian apologist of the 20th century. And C.S. Lewis had this to say about the necessity of God coming in the flesh. The Son of God became a man that men might become sons of God. The Son of God became a man that men might become sons of God. And so God came in the form of the flesh to do all of those things that were mentioned before, to teach, to show us how to live, to heal people, all of those things which reveal God to human beings. But even more important than all of that is the fact that God came in the flesh, that God had to come in the flesh through Jesus so that he could be a perfect sacrifice, so that through his death and through his resurrection, all who believe in him could be saved, all who would confess him as Lord of their lives and live into that faith, being born again in the Spirit, would be gracefully free of their sin. And the most important thing is that through that, he has invited everyone to become the very children of God that they were intended to be way back in Genesis chapter 1, since way back in the beginning. Through Christ, God in the flesh, we can each become a child of God, an heir to the kingdom. And so as a child of God, a lowercase son of God and a lowercase daughter of God that we each are when we believe in Christ. We're called to live a life befitting of our role as a child of God, living like Christ, sacrificing like Christ, reflecting God's glorious light in the lives of all that we encounter, receiving God's grace and giving it to others. For if God didn't come in the flesh through Jesus, if God didn't come in the flesh, then how could we know him? How could we become children of God? It's through Christ that we are saved. It all had to start with his revelation, with his pre-existence in the beginning, his coming in the flesh on Christmas, and his life, his death, and his resurrection. And so it is through Christ that God has been revealed to us so that we can know God. And what an epiphany that is. How illuminating a realization. To know in our hearts that God came for us in the flesh because he loves us and to make us his very children. To show himself and to save each and every one if we would only believe. He had to come. And his coming, that epiphany, should impact every day and everything in our lives. And it's so simple, because we've heard it probably 1,000 times, hundreds of times, thousands of times, and yet at the same time it's still so profound. Because knowing Jesus, knowing God through Jesus, really is life-changing. And it's still an epiphany for us today. Amen.